Let us turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, and we are not going to read the whole chapter, but a segment of it. We're going to begin with verse 9. This will be found in page 1890 in the Chapel Bible, Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. We've been considering this wonderful revelation. Some call it the apocalypse. And I think it's so fitting to take up. It is not that long ago that we had smog come down to our area. And on Wednesday at lunch, Carol and I stepped out and looked, and it looked like the end of the world. It looked like the sun looked like blood red, like what we call the blood moon. And Carol said, "Look, there's the blood moon." I said, "That's the sun." And it had an orange tint to it. Such was the smog, the smoke from the fires that blew down from Canada. And they have a measurement of air quality. And at that moment, it was very dangerous to breathe because these very tiny particles, they get in your lungs. And not right away, but down the road, it causes bad health. But it reminds us, it's like a foretaste, is it not, of some of the judgments that are going to take place in a future day. There are going to be events that are going to come past on this earth, God's judgment upon those that live on earth that have rejected him. And those judgments are going to include a blocking of sunlight so much it's going to affect the entire globe, not just regions as we've experienced. Someone might say, "How could this possibly happen?" Well, we just had a foretaste of it. So can you imagine fires all over the planet brought about by earthquakes and volcano eruptions and perhaps even man's part in wars? And all of a sudden, you can see how this could possibly be. So as we read the book of Revelation today, much and much more of it seems so plausible. I would say maybe 50 years ago, we'd say some of this seems science fiction. But today we realize with artificial intelligence and all sorts of things that have been coming along, it's so simple how this could. We're just one step away from it. And we can see then the Lord's coming, his second coming for us, his bride, his church, to take us away from this judgment. We will be spared this wrath. That's much closer to when these things begin. And we consider this chapter 14. There are really approximately 14 chapters of judgment in the book of Revelation. There's actually a little bit more than that. But from chapter 6 to chapter 19, 14 chapters, judgments, judgments, judgments. Some of them, God will use the planet itself. Others, he will use man against man. Some of them, he will allow Satan's emissaries, the demonic world, to participate in carrying out his purposes and judging man. He will use two major characters, the false prophet, also known as the Antichrist, the man of sin, the lawless one. That's one person he will use. And the beast, the Gentile ruler, who will come out of the revived Roman Empire. These two men, along with Satan, this unholy trinity, will be used by God to bring those final judgments. When we finish chapter 13, we come to chapter 14, and we have what we might call a parenthesis, but not really, because it's the summary of, in very brief, of certain aspects to give John encouragement. John the prophet, John the apostle, he was listening to these things. And one of the threads we see through the revelation is God took care of John. Can you imagine receiving such revelations? What it would do to you to hear this, these terrible things that are going to come upon the earth. It would cause discouragement in your soul, depression. It would cause you to say, oh, Lord, may this not be so, but it will be so. And so as God reveals these things, he gives little short breaks between all the judgments. And chapter 14, we began with a review of those 144,000 remnant of young men. We believe they're young men, they're virgins, and they're the ones that are used by God to spread the gospel, the eternal gospel. And we find that near the end of the tribulation period, they're still there. So it's an encouragement to know that through these 7 years, there are this unique group of Jewish converts that God has taken out of each tribe who are going to spread the gospel throughout the world, and God is going to put a mark on them, and they will not lose their lives. They will each of them be spared through this entire period of time. Very unique group. And they're given certain privileges. They're allowed to learn the song of redemption. Only they can learn it. All the rest of us, we're in heaven, we know that song, and we'll be singing it already. But they're the ones on earth that will be able to sing it. Only them. And we learn that they are acknowledged by God, that in a coming day when he reigns on the earth, they'll be like an emissary with him. And wherever the Lamb goes on earth during that 1,000-year reign, there's going to be a huge crowd following the Lord Jesus of 144,000. They are going to follow him wherever he goes. So beautiful. And then, so we have these angels too. And there's six in chapter 14, an angel and another angel and another angel. There's six of them. And they're linked with the seventh sign in chapter 15, verse 1. So that completes the seven, the number seven, with the expression, Revelation 15, 1. Then I saw another sign. That's the completion of the number seven. And then as the pattern is in Revelation, you have six, and then the last one opens you up to another seven. And this is what happens here. So this is another group of seven, we might say. And we already looked at the first two angels. The first one is the everlasting gospel is being spread. And the second one is that Babylon has fallen. And we know Babylon from the book of Daniel, this great imperial power, probably the greatest kingdom in the history of mankind, in its size, in its influence. And what was it known for? Idolatry. It was a wicked pagan Gentile ruling kingdom. And while it spread and it had all sorts of influence over the world, it also would punish those that would not bow to the idols. And we know what Nebuchadnezzar tried to do to Daniel and his friends. If they would not bow to the idol, they would be slain. And this is the Babylon that is referred here now in Revelation. It's reappears. But it's not the Babylon, which has disappeared in history. It is a revived Babylon in the sense it represents the worldwide religion. That's where the idolatry comes in. It's a false Christianity that will remain after the church leaves. It will still be here. It's a group that say, we follow Christ, but there's been no conversion, and they don't follow the Word of God. And as a result, they're left here as a false testimony of Christianity, and they're full of idolatry. And what we find in Revelation is it's fallen. Babylon has fallen. It's the second time it's fallen. It fell in history, and now it falls again during the tribulation. And then what we read today in verse 9, there's a third angel. Now we know the Spirit of God is counting them, right? We mentioned the first and second. Well, is that just our imagination? No, there's a third angel. And here we come with the third angel, and it's going to speak of further judgment. So in this respite for John, he's hearing a blend of encouraging things, but also a brief description of these judgments that are still to come. And there is a warning. We had heard about earlier about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast that will be required of those that live on earth. It'll be required to be placed either on the forehead or the hand. And whether that is figurative or real, we don't know exactly, but we could suggest that it's a number that represents the fact that it's going to control the minds and the actions of the human race. And it's going to start out in a small circle, the Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire. It's going to expand and influence the entire planet. So much so that those that believe in the Lord at the time are going to be fleeing now. They're going to be fleeing Jerusalem. They're going to be fleeing to places where they might find refuge so that they don't have to get the mark. Now, you may think, well, what's the harm? I'll make a compromise. I don't really believe in bowing to any images. I'll just get the mark so that I can get my food and my clothing. And, the short-term benefit is worth it in my mind, like Esau of old. You know, I'm starving. What good is my birthright? I'll sell my birthright and get some pottage. What flippancy. What foolishness. What unbelief. And this will be the test. Will you get the mark or won't you? For those living then. Now, there are consequences. And this is the first time we read of them. Prior to this, we heard about the mark. But, it had a number connected to it. It was a little vague. We're not sure if it's literally like a tattoo or a barcode or what it is, a microchip, we don't know. But now we know that if one gets that mark, they are now marked for judgment, and a particular one. And we read that in verse 10. You're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, the cup of his indignation. It's going to be poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. This is awful. It's almost the worst of the worst type of judgment, because one has said, I choose what I see for a short-term benefit, and I'm willing to sacrifice my soul so that I can live a couple more years. I'd like to turn to Psalm 75 for a moment. Psalm 75, verse 8, page 905 in the Chapel Bible. Psalm 75. The Psalm of Asaph, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. You see, this is the cup of his indignation. And by getting that mark of the beast, it's as if they're drinking that poison. And there will be consequences. There'll be torment with fire and brimstone. You know, the Lord spoke of this in the Gospels. There'll be gnashing of teeth. There'll be bitterness, regret. Oh, if I only knew. I can't reverse what I did and what I said. And I rejected the Lord Jesus. They will know that for all eternity. They will be reminded of those occasions in their life when God showed himself and the gospel was presented, maybe in very brief terms, and they will remember how they turned away, turned it off, tuned it out, and rejected him. This torment is going to be observed by the holy angels and God himself. He is going to make certain that this judgment takes place. It says in verse 10, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. They'll be looking down in that lake of fire watching them. And there's nothing, there's no rescue. There's no second chance at this point. What a warning. All because I got the mark of the beast? Yes, because when you did that, you turned your back on the Lord. And then it speaks about, in verse 11, the smoke of their torment. We spoke about the smoke, you know, what we had in a physical way, right here in this area of the country. Well, this will be the smoke of their torment. Will rise and ascend forever. And there'll be no rest. You know, we say rest in peace. Well, there is really no rest in peace for the unbeliever. It's just torment. Those who worship the beast and his image. You see, there's the two things. There's the abomination of desolation, which is the actual idol of the beast, which will be able to speak in the temple, that will be placed in the temple. But then there's also the beast, and they will bow to both the actual man and the idol of the man at the command of the Antichrist. And whoever receives his name, mark of his name. Terrible, terrible, terrible. And there seems to be only two classes of people on earth at this moment. Those that have the mark and those that don't. And those that don't have a different mark. And we read about that also in Revelation. They have the Lord's mark on them. Just as you and I do. The Spirit of God. Here's the victory in verse 12. And I think this is where we get some encouragement to see. There are three things mentioned here. Here is the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints. What is that referring to? Well, it's referring to our waiting for his righteous handling of things. You know, we're always looking better. We're always looking forward to things getting better. We like to think, well, this is going on now, but hopefully things will get better. We're always looking for that thing that's better. But in the meantime, we have to wait, right? And that's what they have to do. They have to wait, and we have to wait. But in Revelation 13, verse 10, we read, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Who he kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This has to do with the judgment that we've been waiting for upon the wicked. Those that have harmed believers. Those that have done evil. We're patiently waiting for God's righteous judgment upon them. Oh, in man's history, there are many wicked leaders, wicked people. And God has allowed some of them to live long lives. And we say, why? Well, he has his purposes. But there is coming a day when he will judge the dead and the living. And he will judge those men. They are not going to get away with it. There is going to be righteous judgment upon them. And this is the patience of the saints. And then it describes these saints. By the way, that's you and me, and those that believe going through the tribulation, that they hear the gospel for the first time and they believe in the Lord. They keep the commandments of God. They keep the commandments of God. That is to say, they hear the word of God and they obey it. They hear the everlasting gospel, and it's called that because it never changes. And what is that everlasting gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. He died and he rose again. His shed blood on that cross, God has accepted as payment, atonement for your sin. And it redeems us to God. That is the gospel. And he went into the grave and he rose in victory. God has shown his acceptance of the Lord's sacrifice by raising him by his glory. Romans chapter 6. Raised by the glory of the Father. And here it says, those who keep the commandments of God. It isn't that they went back to the law of Moses and kept the law of Moses. That's not the thought. The thought is they heard the everlasting gospel and they believed that those words of God, the commandments of God, and they had faith. The faith of Jesus, a very unusual expression, kind of unique to Revelation in these expressions. I'm going to look at a few of them, but is it my faith in the Lord Jesus? Or is it the faith of the Lord Jesus imputed into me to believe? It's a slightly different perspective, isn't it? But that's really what it is. That the faith you and I have been gifted is the faith of Jesus. That he's infused in us to believe in him. And as he lived, we live. He lived by faith, we live by faith. We don't live by a set of rules, we live by faith. And this is the faith of Jesus. And notice it says, the faith of Jesus. This is one of those unique verses. We often are exhorted when we address the Lord always to say, Lord Jesus. But here's a verse, another example, where the sweetness of his name alone, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The faith of Jesus. And this really brings out his manhood, right? His manhood. That he was here as a man and he lived by faith. And this is how we overcome. The patience of the saints, keeping the commands of God, the faith of Jesus, these three things. In Revelation, there are similar expressions. I'll just read them to you for the sake of time. In chapter 17, verse 6, we have the martyrs of Jesus. The martyrs of Jesus. That is a unique group during the Revelation. And actually, they are given a unique honor above all others. They will get an extra crown. It's like a gold star family, as we do in our country. When someone in the military is in a war and they have their life lost in defending America, the family is called a gold star family. You can't get any, that's the greatest sacrifice right there. And so likewise, there is this martyrdom connected with faith in Jesus. And it is the highest level. They will be given a more glorious resurrection, and they will be given an extra crown for all eternity. You know, that's that death that they experienced, painful as it may have been, was just brief. But the glory is for all eternity. And they will cast that crown like we will cast our crowns at the feet of our Lord, because he's so worthy. He is the first, we might say, and we just are the followers. So if we're martyred, we're not anything greater than him. So there's the martyrs of Jesus, Revelation 17:6. There's the testimony of Jesus, Revelation 19, verse 10. So there is this testimony. And actually, the whole book of Revelation is that testimony. We say, what is prophecy all about? It's all about the Lord Jesus and him claiming his rightful place and the judgments that he will bring out, bring upon those that have rejected him. It's all about him. The testimony of Jesus surrounds and encompasses all of these things that bring glory to him. We are part of his testimony as the bride of Christ, the church. We are part of that testimony. And our testimony today, unlike what will be going on during this period of time in Revelation 14, our testimony is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, become part of the church, and enjoy the blessing of the rapture. That is our testimony. But they will have another testimony. You know, their testimony will be, he's coming back in judgment, believe in the gospel, the eternal gospel. And that testimony will be spread, as we know, by those unique group of young men, 144,000, but also other believers that believe in him. And finally, the fourth one is the witness to Jesus in Revelation 20, verse 4. And the witness to Jesus is something that all of us can be. There are going to be two unique witnesses that Revelation talks about, but we are like them, you and I. We've been given the privilege of being a witness. Now, we're not a witness because we physically saw the Lord's resurrection like the apostles. We're not a witness because we physically saw his crucifixion. We're a witness to the reality of the faith in those things centuries later. How can you believe in someone you never saw? It's the Spirit of God in us that we see it by faith. And we know it. We're assured of it. And so we can be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a privilege to be a witness. To say, I know, I believe, I saw by faith that he died for me, and I saw by faith he rose from the grave, and I see by faith where he is right now, and I know he's coming back for me. This is the answer we can give every man who has a question for us. I'd like to look at verse 13 in closing. We didn't reach the end of the chapter. There's so much here, but so we're still on this third angel. And we've heard about those that are going to get through it, that don't have the mark of the beast, the patience of the saints. And verse 13 says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. What another strange, strange verse. Blessed are those that die in the Lord? Yes, from that point forward. So where are we in the timing of things here? We're probably in the middle of the tribulation in verse 9 through 13. We're about in the middle of it. We're not exactly sure, but we're about there. And Babylon has fallen now. And that will take place in the second half of the tribulation period. So we're a little beyond the halfway mark. And now we read of this dying from this point forward. Well, what would happen if one survived the tribulation? I am still here. I never heard the gospel. The first month after the Lord raptures the church, the clock has started and I hear the gospel. I believe in the Lord. I'm not one of the 144,000. So I'm not among that unique group, but I hear the gospel and I believe in him. Now I'm being persecuted. I'm told I need a mark later on, and I don't want to do it. So what happens to me? Well, I would be martyred, most likely, right? I'd lose my life. We have already calculated that the population of the earth is going to be purged during the tribulation. In those 7 short years, there's 2 major carnages. One is going to take 25% of the human race will die. And then the 75% left, one-third of that is going to die. And you add those two together, 50% of those living on earth will be purged. They will die. So I might be martyred. I won't die of natural causes. I'll be like those in Hebrews chapter 11, sawn asunder maybe, you know, killed with the sword. All terrible things, but I'm better off, it says. Why is that? Well, I will join a different group. You see, those that survive the tribulation that are believers, they will usher into an earthly kingdom, and they will no longer be part of the heavenly glory. They'll have an earthly glory. It's not the same. Instead of reigning over this world with Christ, they will reign under Christ's reign. I put here, reign with Christ rather than reigned over. And they're kings. So if one's martyred, you become a king rather than a subject. So the death that you're martyred elevates you in the scheme of God's ways. And that's why the Spirit brings out, yes, and here's 2 other benefits to have your life taken for faithfulness during the tribulation. One benefit is you will rest from your labors. You will rest in peace. Those labors God has watched over, and he will keep. Paul said, I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Those labors he has calculated, and he is going to reward. And their works will follow them. How blessed that is, to have lived faithfully, and then to see at the end all of those things that God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So the Spirit echoes this cry from heaven, this voice from heaven, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. We can apply it to ourselves too. You know, is it worth living for Christ, making those sacrifices, making decisions that, you know, you're setting aside maybe short-term things that you'd probably enjoy doing better because you want to be used by the Lord in this way or that. Is it worth it? Amen. It's worth it, beloved. We know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about building upon what Christ has already laid as a foundation. And it will be tested by fire. And all those things that are not for his glory, the wood, hay, and stubble, well, they'll be burned up. But those things that remain, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, they will remain, and God will reward us. And we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, you know, continue your labors, knowing that those labors in the Lord are not in vain. They're not in vain. God is a rewarder. He is no man's debtor. And we may not see it in this world. We may not see it in this lifetime. Sometimes you are rewarded in this lifetime for faithfulness for Christ. But we know in a future day, we want to hear those words. Well done. Well done. And those here that we read of, verse 12 and 13, what an encouragement to John. He can imagine all those other apostles that were already martyred. And he can say, oh, they're with the Lord right now. They're better off. And look, they're going to get their reward too. And, you know, John's now on this island. He's all by himself. And he's encouraged to hear these words. So we should be encouraged too. In the midst of all the judgment, God is saying, but I want to encourage you. You know, never mind the smog from Canada. I want to encourage you. Give you some a breath of fresh air. So come into your home, seal it up, breathe some clean air, and be refreshed by the Lord. So may we be encouraged, saints, to see that God's righteous ways will be satisfied in that coming day. And in the meantime, he wants you and I to keep on keeping on, not giving up, despite all the discouragements around us. It's worth it. It's worth it. So keep on keeping on. Be a good soldier for the Lord. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we again thank thee for the preciousness of thy word. In many ways, we see the future, which is frightening, and yet it would cause us to warn others around us about coming judgment. But also it would encourage us to know that thou art a rewarder of those that desire to please thee. We thank thee for that encouragement. We pray that thou would encourage us as we walk and continue to walk in that pathway of faith. We commit ourselves to thee now as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.